Today I want to preach on living in the margins, living in the margins. And just in time to rescue Valentine's Day, along with the context of what I'll be preaching here, there was a wonderful movie that came out. I say wonderful, that depends on what your perspective is, called 50 Shades of Grey. Most everybody's heard about this movie. You've seen the trailers, you've seen the advertisements, and here it came out. You know, on the first night, which was Thursday night, this thing brought in over $11 million. That's just the first night, the opening night here in the United States. It's predicted to bring in over $100 million just this weekend alone. The budget for this movie was $40 million, so they're going to make their money back big time. That's just how Hollywood works. I only have three references to the impact of this movie. One is a personal reference. I have a friend of mine who's in ministry. He was married about 4 years ago. His wife joined a small group of women. There's six of them that got together. They began to pray. They began to read the Bible, that type of thing. And one of them introduced the book into the circle of friends, these six ladies. And sometime later, here he is divorced. He has 1 8-year-old child and 2 5-year-old twins that he has joint custody with. Out of that six group of women that started embracing this book because they thought it was just interesting, I don't know the whole story about all that, but three of them have divorced and three of them have very, very troubled marriages. And that's one reference that I know of. The other is there was a young lady who used to go to church here. She's moved out of town. She's in Oklahoma, but she no longer goes around here. When this movie began to be advertised, it started bringing out little things on Facebook and that type of thing. And I saw on her page one day, it came up, and she talked about it. It was Valentine's Day. She says, oh, I can't wait for Valentine's Day. She put this thing, who's going with me? So I decided to send her something back, not to be mean or anything. And I said, I think we need to talk. She sent me a little thing back that says, oh, Pastor Dave, you weren't supposed to see that. And that fits right in with where we are when we start living in the margins. There's a lot of things that other people are not supposed to see, especially those who are kind of called us to be a little accountable. My son and daughter, if you all pretty much know that my daughter is married to Brandon. Brandon is the worship pastor at Life Church in Broken Arrow. My son is the youth pastor at Life Church in Midwest City, Oklahoma. I mean, at Midwest City down in the Oklahoma City area. And it was last week that Craig Rochelle, their pastor, made this statement during the service. He said, I know some of you are probably anticipating wanting to go to see this movie. He said, just go right ahead. Just walk right in there, buy your ticket, go get you a big tub of butter, get you a big drink, sit right down. He said, but once you sit down and you get real settled, you start breaking into that popcorn, just picture me just sitting right there next to you. I'm just right there next to you through the entire movie, you know, and just enjoy the movie. Yeah, I'll just mind my own business. You just enjoy the movie. Well, I got to tell you, I call these kinds of decisions. I call when we begin to invite these kinds of things into our lives, living in the margins. It's that area over there on the side, apart from what we ought to be doing and what we know to do and the source of our life. We get over here on the edge. And here, I'm just going to cut to the quick. The problem with it is you start moving from the middle of God's life, the middle of God's will, and the middle of God's instruction over here to these marginal areas that are undefined, they're void of substance. So sometimes you make the mistake of going too far and you fall off the page. And that's the danger that we look here. I see that these areas in our life are usually defined by our culture instead of who we are and what God's word says. They began to tell us what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what's appropriate and not appropriate. That's what it means to live in this marginal life. Now, President Clinton, a long time ago, he described his circumstances as compartmentalizing is what he did. He compartmentalized things. He felt like he could be the president of the United States, but yet still have an affair in the White House. He felt like he could be the leader of the free world, but still be able to master his private life. That's what he did. John Hayford put it this way. He called these areas add-ons. You see, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, it tells us that we are God's building. And the foundation of that building is Jesus Christ. And he believes, he said, you know, there's a lot of people that love this building that they have, but they want to put a few add-ons, a couple of things that they attach to this. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, you are God's building, one version says. There is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, but it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It amazes me sometimes the attitudes and the thoughts and the behaviors that we as Christians embrace and think that they're okay. We really do. We think that they're just okay. 1 Corinthians 13 goes on to say this. 3 says this. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. One pastor put it this way. His kind of focus on all of this was like this. We're not living correctly, he said. That's the truth of sin's impact on the life God gave us. Sin corrupts the plan. It leads us down destructive paths and simply mars the better plan God wants us to enjoy. You see, God created life, and he knows the best way for it to be lived. So it makes sense to listen to him concerning life's choices, attitudes, behaviors, and even thoughts. Jesus came to fill us in on how to shift back into that original plan. He has come to show us life, how to demonstrate it at its best levels, and to reveal the kind of life that we can have if we simply follow him. Sounds like someone we should be listening to, doesn't it? Yet somehow we are prone to listen to others. We can find ourselves turning from the Bible's familiar words in favor of the latest ideas and ideals of our culture. Some have even decided that intelligent people have moved on from things as primitive as the Bible. But the living God still holds the title of creator, and he's still far and away the best source for the life we long for. God is not into making anybody suffer. He only knows what's best for you, and if we'll follow him, we're going to get there. The church used to look at it this way, as having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And we're straddling that big gap, that chasm right there that separates the two. Have you ever seen some of those funny, you know, old movies or whatever, where the comical moment where somebody's standing up there on a big piece of ice and it cracks, it begins to move, and their legs get long, wider and wider. They don't know what to do, and then finally they either jump to one side or they fall in. And I think that's kind of where we're headed sometimes. Revelation 3 puts it this way. When Jesus is talking to the churches, he says, you know what? I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's being called lukewarm. Right there in the middle, it's a safe place to be. So, Pastor, how do I know if I am living in the margins? Well, let me give you 7 indications that will help you real quick. The first one is simply this. I have to justify or defend myself. I have to justify these things. This joke I'm telling, listen, it's funny, it's humorous, and because it's so funny, I just can't resist not telling you, so I'm going to tell you it anyway, even though it has a sexual connotation or it has a racial, you know, slur to it, or it's a ethnic type thing. We live that marginal thing because we just want to be funny. We just want to be accepted, or we say something that we know will be accepted by that little crowd. And we justify it a million different ways. We begin to justify. We begin to defend ourselves. The second thing is this. I get more approval from outside of the church than I do inside the church. I mean, people aren't associated with the church, just have no problem with it whatsoever. And it's the sad thing is that we've kind of allowed that group to be our support group. That group is the one that's kind of given us support to the things that we do. Our justification, it comes from them. It doesn't come from the church. We get inside the church. You know, it's amazing. The Bible talks about hypocrisy, and probably some of that is because the people that are just prone to be one thing out there but something here, why aren't they the same everywhere? Why aren't they the same everywhere? There's something about that. The third thing is this. I can't brag about it. In fact, I find myself concealing it from others. Now, Debbie and I were unfortunate that you know, we got married, and it wasn't, but I mean, 7 months later that we found out we were going to have a child, and I was the one who called. I called her mom. I said, guess what? And she said, what? I was talking to her mother, by the way, and I said, we're going to have a baby. And Irene just went nuts. She was just yelling and screaming and everything. I mean, it was just kind of cool. She had this big celebratory moment, you know, on the other end of the line. I didn't know if she dropped the phone or whatever, but she just got really excited, and I thought, wow, this is just kind of different. But I still remember being in high school when Connie Williams was out of school for a week and found out later that instead of having a kidney infection, what she actually did was had an abortion. Her and Sammy Russo would gone a little too far. He got her pregnant. She had to have an abortion, or at least that's the way they chose to take care of this circumstance. And you know what? There were no parties. There was no celebration. Nobody threw them a shower or anything like that because it wasn't something that was appropriate. This is a little sad deal, to be honest with you. The fourth thing is this. I can't invite Jesus to join me. I'm like Pastor Craig Rochelle. I don't exactly invite him to go these places with me. I don't invite him to sit and pull up a chair and just join me as I go through the internet and kind of surf through these things with me, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, come over here. Just stand with me while I gossip about this person and say slanderous things about them. Hey, just stay right here while I tell these stories and these jokes. And I just kind of contribute to the wave of enthusiasm that's there at the office that has nothing to do with the way I really want to live my life. That's what happens. I just can't invite Jesus to be a part of that. Number five is this. I can't say that I have prayed about it and God said, go ahead. I remember when I was a youth pastor. Now, back then, it was a little different, okay? You know, proms were real evil, all right? Do we even go to prom anymore? Yes, we do. We got all dressed up. It's just a different thing, you know? I've noticed that, you know, now proms, they have kind of these mandatory parties that you can go to afterwards and all these kind of chaperone-type situations. We've learned to turn our kids loose in a fancy dress and a limo is not a really good idea unless we're going to monitor that thing. But anyway, I would have kids that come to me and say, Pastor Dave, you know, we just want to go to this concert, you know, and it's a rock concert, you know, and our parents won't let us go. And, you know, they're just stuck in the mud and they're old-fashioned, you know. And I'd look at them, and every time they would do that, or talk about the prom, or you're dating this boy or whatever, I'd say, listen, my job is not to say yes or no. My job is to challenge you to go home, you get on your knees, you pray, you say, Almighty God, who I love and serve, I really want to date this boy. I want to go to this concert, blah, blah, blah. And if God says go ahead, go ahead. But unless you have God's approval, I don't think you're supposed to be doing it. Your parents may be the issue that you have. You think they're the rock that won't move. But the problem is you don't even have the will of God on this thing. So, you know, until you get that, I think you're a little bit of stuck. Number six is this. I don't believe my choices are hurting anybody. Especially anybody else. If anybody's being harmed, it's just me. Well, neither did Achan in Joshua the 7th chapter. Remember the story? Hebrew children, Israelites, going to the promised land. The first conquest is the town of Jericho. God gives them all the instructions, you know, the 7, you know, days he walks around in the horns and everything and the blast. But he says, you know, when you go in there to conquer that thing, there's certain things that you do. With this, you do this. With this, you do that. And he says, nobody's supposed to take these undefiled things. But yet Achan goes in there. He's a part of the Israelite army. And we find out later that he saw in this conquest, he saw this Babylonian robe. He saw this pile of silver, and he saw this wedge of gold, the Bible says. He took it, and after all of that, he went back to his tent, and he buried it under his tent. Well, if it was so right for him to have it in his possession, why did he bury it? But the Bible says that just right after that, the nation of Israel was going to go on to their next conquest, a little town or a little country called Ai, and they were going to go there. You know, matter of fact, Joshua didn't grab all of the troops. He just grabbed some, and he said, oh, this will be a piece of cake, especially the way Jericho went. They went up there. They were turned around by a much inferior enemy. 36 men died that day. Joshua comes back. He rips his clothes. He says, God, what's going on? You give this incredible victory at Jericho. We can't even muster up enough strength to overcome Ai. What's going on? You know what God said? There's sin in the camp, Joshua. And I'll tell you how you find it. And through that process, here comes Achan's story. The bottom line is this. He went from this incredible victory to great defeat. It cost 36 men's lives. And here's what the scripture says about it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the silver, the garment, the wedge of clothes, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys. Wait a minute. Why don't we just take this one guy? Why don't we just take the stuff that he took, haul him out of town, and beat the snot out of him? Why don't we just do that? But I think you'll look and see, here's what happens. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. That's a little bit more than I'm only hurting myself. And they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him there with fire after they had stoned him with stones. I tell you what, there's always a ripple effect to anything that we do. I can go out here and be mad and upset in a restaurant and throw a fit or whatever. And you know what? If somebody identifies me as a pastor, it's a ripple effect. You know, and it may not go very far, but there's going to be at least people that within that circle, they're going to have an opinion of me. And they're going to have an opinion of you because of that. I've told you before, the thing I didn't like when I first came here is all the vans had on the back of it said, "It's time for Jesus." And I go, well, that makes me not be able to speed in that van. Now I got to act right, you know, I'm identified with Jesus for crying out loud. That just took all the fun out of it. The seventh thing is this, you think you're in control. You really think you can handle it. Well, I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. There were these three men that responded to an ad for a chauffeur's position with a very wealthy businessman. The first one came in, and the wealthy businessman said, "Listen, I need to just make sure I've got your information here. I mean, you know, your credentials look good." He said, "But I just need to know something." He said, "If we're going up a mountainous road and there's no guardrail or anything, how close can you get me to the side of that road and I don't have to worry about my safety?" He goes, "Sir, I am so good. I've been driving so long. I'm so confident in what I can do. I can get you within 12 inches, and you're going to be just fine." He says, "Fine, thank you. We'll let you know." Calls in the second one, same scenario. He goes, "Sir, I can get you within 6 inches of the edge of that rail. I mean, the edge of that road. And you're going to be no problem whatsoever." He calls the third one in, and he says, "Listen, if it's anything about getting over there, you're crazy." He says, "I'll be as far away from the edge as you can." He says, "You're hired." A lot of us like to get over there in the margins because it's fun, it's frizzy, you know. Our flesh takes us over there, our support systems, the people that are peers take us over there, and it just seems to be the right place to be at that right time. But you know what? You're playing with danger. It's a very dangerous place. And you, as much as you think you're in control, it is in control of you. It's calling the shots. I promise you, 9 times out of 10, it is calling the shots. We need to get out of the margins in our life and into the middle of God's word, the middle of God's will, the middle of God's ways. It's amazing what happens there. You see these margins, they're blank. They're void of substance. There's nothing inspirational there. There's no clear instruction. There's no redeeming purpose or value over there. They're just margins in our life. And there's no stories, no great victories to be told when you're leading over there in the margins. Just a lot of excess and waste. And God says, "I did not design you to be this way." Along with that, marginal living gives us a lot of assumptions, very little confirmation. We're assuming a lot of things. We're hoping a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you what, when I get in the middle of what God works, I hear clearly what God says is going to happen. I don't have to go the hour of sickness and wonder if he's going to heal me. I don't have to go in that moment when I need him to provide that I hope that he'll overlook all these things in my life and still take care of me. No, he's there. I've got his promise. You know, I'm like you. I've never had to defend a lie I never told. I'm like you. I've never had to defend a life I'm not living. It's wonderful being over here. So are you proud of the life you're living? Are you having to justify the way you do live your life? Does your permission come around the people that you've surrounded yourself with so that you can do whatever you want to do? Or are you living according to what God's word is, God's pleasure in your life? So, Pastor, what do I do? What do I do? Give me some definites. Well, let me help you with that. Number one, you need to recognize things for what they are. You just need to look at them for what they really, really are. Quit fooling yourself. Admit that you're living over there in those margins. Acknowledge the obvious. Take the blinders off and just understand right where you are. Let me ask you something. Are your yesterdays more celebrated than your todays? Do you have to look back to when you really felt like God was doing something cool in your life and you felt his courage and you felt his strength and you felt his presence and you felt his anointing? If you had to do that, you know, that needs to be what we're talking about today. Is the biggest, most significant word in your testimony the word was instead of is? Do you talk more about then instead of now? This needs to be current stuff that God is doing in our lives right now. Recognize these things for what they are. Number two is this. Reject the choices you're making. Listen, easier said than done. I understand that. I just talked with Gary Jones. We're probably going to order a series. It's a 6-DVD little series, and it's labeled Porn versus Church. Man, I'll tell you what, men need a lot of help. They need a lot of help. God has just seen that you are just being pushed into a corner of isolation. And there's this privacy issue, and you know what? You feel like such a failure in that arena when pornography has become prevalent in your life. And, you know, and it's a damaging, it's a dangerous thing. It separates you, even though nobody might even know about it. It's causing a big gap between you and God. And, you know, it's amazing. Sometimes we can just say, "I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look at this. I'm just not going to." And great. On Sunday morning, that's a powerful statement. But then when it when the temptation comes, rejection is very difficult. But you need to reject the choices you are making. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Can I tell you about my weekend from hell? Over a year ago, when I broke my arm, I had never really been on drugs at all. I mean, you know, dinked around with stupid stuff in high school, smoked some marijuana. I know I'll never be able to be president. You know, it's just a lot of things, you know. They were just childish, stupid things, okay? Got saved, quit all that stuff. But then I fell out of the attic, broke my arm. And I didn't know it at the time, but they had given me Percocet. I mean, Percocet, it's a happening stuff. I'm thinking about buying some stock in Percocet. I believe in it so well. At least it worked for me. And what I did not know, because of all the nerve damage in my arm, I was having to put my arm asleep so that I could go to sleep. I was hardly getting any sleep at all, probably about 4 hours a night. I was getting sleep in 20 or 30 minute segments and that type of thing. It was horrible. I was sleep deprived. Man, it was just horrible. I went back to the doctor after 6 weeks. He said, "Hey, the x-rays show you're doing good. Just keep working with that arm." And I said, "Okay, well, I'm out of it. I took my last pain med today." And he goes, "Well, are you feeling any pain?" And I thought, "Well, no. I mean, it doesn't hurt. And he said, "Okay, we're going to take you off of that." So, I mean, I, boom, came right off of it. I went home that night. I mean, it was the weekend from hell. I crawled along on the floor. I can remember on my hands and, well, one hand, one elbow, and two knees. And I just cried out to God all weekend long. I said, "God," I said, "I just want some sleep. I just want to be able to sleep." My skin just felt horrible. I couldn't sit still. I just rolled over on the couch. It was just miserable. I mean, and it didn't just take a couple hours. It took the whole weekend, about 3 days. It was horrible. And for the first time in my life, I thought, "God, forgive me. I have complete sympathy over people who get hooked on pain meds, prescription medicine." I thought, how do you do that? Can I just tell you, that's not where I wanted to stay, and it would have been easy. I said, "God, I don't ever want to be on this stuff again." Man, it was hard. It was difficult. I didn't have to go through some, you know, weird intervention thing, you know. They didn't strap me to a chair. But I said, "God, I want to be free of this." The next thing I did, I was kind of like, I needed some sleep aid to get to sleep at night. I just wasn't sleeping, so they helped me with that. Can I just tell you today, I don't take anything to go to sleep at night. Can I just tell you today, Percocet's gone. Can I just tell you, I'm so glad that now listen, I'm not talking about people that have issues. You have high blood pressure, stuff like that. I mean, there's some of you, we need medication, okay? So don't get me weirded out on this and go down the wrong line here, of thought here. But I'm telling you, rejecting it is easier said than done. But if you're willing, God will take you through whatever it takes to free you from what is holding you back. This weight that so easily besets us. And we don't think it's sin. Yes, it is. You know why? Not because maybe it's necessarily evil on the front side, but for what it's causing in your life, you might as well just understand that that's exactly what it is. The third thing is this. We need to repent. When we repent, this is what happens. We turn from something, but we turn to something. Repent isn't going, "Father, I am so sorry, please forgive me." And knowing in full well that the Bible says he will forgive you. If you pray with your heart, he'll forgive you. But the problem that with the most is that we don't think of it in the context of what repentance really is. Repentance is, I was going this way, I said no to this, God help me, forgive me, I turn around, and now I go this way. If I am smoking, it doesn't matter, whatever it is I'm doing, you know, I'm doing this, and I go, "God, help me," and God says, "Turn around," then I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go, "God, I'm abandoning this stuff. You're going to have to hold my hand. You're going to take care of me. You're going to bless me, but now I go this way." Can I just tell you, pornography is one of the most powerful addictions that there is, and it is amazing to me that the biggest draw for 50 Shades of Grey are single women. We think pornography is all about men, but it's not. Counseled a couple of years ago, and they said, "You know, our marriage is just missing something. So we thought if we just started watching pornographic movies together, it would add some spice to our relationship." All it did was drive them further apart. And another couple that were in our church a long time ago, they said, "Man, our marriage just wasn't jiving. You know, we were just having all of these struggles. So we thought, man, you know what we need? We need a child." So she got pregnant, had a kid. We still had an affair and left her. These fixes that we think we have, it's tough. And I know it's hard, but here's the deal. We know that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess with our mouth, we ask and believe and all this other, but there's a little bit more to it. We confess, God, this is a problem. I'm asking you to come into my heart and forgive me, but I want you to give me direction to do something. You go the other direction. You get away from the things that are killing you. The fourth thing is this, rejoice. This is a good word. We rejoice in two things when this happens. Number one, we rejoice that you don't have to live in the margins to be happy. Most of us live here because we think this is where happiness is. This is where we think that we're going to be accepted. This is where we think that makes us significant. You know, I got to tell you, forgive me for saying this. No, don't forgive me. It's just the truth. Living in the church is pretty tough. There's a lot of judgmental jockeying on going around there. There's a lot of opinionated people out there. It's tough. If you can make it through the church, you should go to heaven. It's tough in living in a church. I'm telling you what. I heard one pastor say one time, have you ever been to church? Well, if you haven't, stick around. You will be soon. Somebody's going to hurt you. And they're going to hurt you pretty bad. And it's tough. I understand that. But you do not have to live in these marginal areas of your life to be happy. You can be happy in the church because the church isn't perfect. Jesus, the head of the church, is perfect. Remember, we still got those bumper stickers. I'm just forgiven. I'm not perfect. I'm still a knucklehead. I still do stupid things. I say stupid things. It's amazing how that works. And God says, listen, you don't have to live in those margins to be happy. Matter of fact, if you are over there, you're probably miserable. But the second thing you can rejoice in is that this moment does not have to define your future. Where you are right now does not have to define where you're going. It does not have to tell you who you're going to marry. It does not have to tell you how you'll live your life. It does not have to tell you this is a sad reality. Just get used to it. This is the way it's going to be the rest of your life. No, there's a whole new thing that God wants to do out there in you. And it's amazing. Remember what he said? It's not about me. It's greater than me. It's greater than me. God has something so cool for you and me that it's amazing. And the last thing is this. Ask for help. Let me tell you what. The two greatest things that the enemy uses us against us is isolation and independence. If he can isolate us and get us off in a corner of the church where we're here, people see us, where everything's cool, but we're isolated and we're independent. We feel the power and the strength of who we are. You know what? He's got you in a very vulnerable place. But just ask for help. You'd be amazed how many people will love you and embrace you. Well, Pastor, there's this issue of embarrassment. Well, I understand that. You think Jesus really wants to parade you up here and go, hey, look at what he did. Look at this idiot. No. Satan wants you to think that the church will perceive you that way. God sees you this way. Welcome home. Take the fatted calf and butcher it, for we are going to throw a party. My son who was lost has now come home. Ask for help. So you know what, at a time like this, when you end a sermon like this, you probably painted yourself into one of two corners. One is, I'm just mean and evil. I'm just wicked. You just think I'm wicked. Everybody else will think that same thing. Or you can understand that the way the Bible talks about it is that you're somebody that God loves you too much to let you ruin, destroy the rest of your life. God loves you too much. You have too much. You have too much to offer. But before we even go there, you have too much to receive. God has so much for you. There's this incredible, overwhelming, just flood of love and comfort. And I'll always believe that. I'll always believe, because this word tells me that where we've been is not as cool, it's not as strong, it's not as powerful, it's not as glorious as where we're going to go. And I'm not talking about the point of death, I'm talking about right here. So this is how I want us to end this service today. And it'll take courageous, bold courage on all of our parts. I want you to do me a favor. I want every one of you to reach up in front of you, take one of the offering envelopes out of the book rack in front of you. I would like to have everybody to have an offering envelope in your hand. And I don't know if you have anything to write with. or not. And if you don't, that's okay. But I'm writing on my piece of paper on the backside. If everything that stands between me and a holy God, who has told me through my own preparation with this message, Dave, here's the margin you live in. You got a choice to make. You can stay there at all its risk, or you can move to the middle. Not the middle like Luke, lukewarm in Revelation, but the middle of God's word, the middle of God's ways, the middle of his will. You can move closer to who he is in your life, or you can stay over there. Over there, you're risking an awful lot. In here, great protection. So here's what I'd like us to do today. Whatever God has laid on your heart, that area of margin, I want you to write it on that offering envelope. In just a few moments, I have this jar up here. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come in and just drop it. Fold it, by all means. Drop it in here. I've got a great place in my backyard where we burnt some stuff last year, and I'm going to take them. I'm not going to look at a single one. I'm not going to allow anybody else to look at these things. I'm going to take them, and we're going to burn them in the backyard. Because you see, we have to have a starting point. Something has to say, I'm going to do something intentional about this. I know you're worried about you'll never be able to kick it. I know you're worried because you've been here before, but I'm going to ask you to come and put this thing in. And I want you to peel off, and I want you to find a place in these altars and say, Dear God, I need to get out of the margins. I'm living in this marginal life, and I can see where it's going. As a matter of fact, I know where it's going. I've seen others go there. God, please rescue me this day. And you know what? If you're worried about somebody being right next to you, there's this really cool song that Jeremy Camp just brought out not too long ago. It's called He Knows. Just write in there big words. He knows. God knows. Matter of fact, you didn't know until he told you. Although you really knew, didn't you? And I believe God can set us free. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I join with these wonderful people who have attended Claremore Assembly of God. God, some of them have been here for years. Some of them, it's maybe the first day they're here. But today, God, is a day of incredible opportunity. Lord, I'd love to use words like deliverance, but what we're looking for is the opportunity just to embrace you, because when we meet you, when we come back to you, when we feel your arms wrap around us, when we feel the embrace of what it is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is deliverance. There is liberty. There is freedom. And God, I pray today, Lord God, restore unto us that heart that loves you with all of our heart. Restore us to a life that honors you in all that we do. Give us, God, the things back that Satan and these areas and the margins that we've lived in have stolen from us. Help us today, oh God, to realize that we can be extremely happy and not even be close to the margins. God, remind us today, Lord Jesus, that you have a preferred future for our life. But we have to do something about it. So I pray, oh God, give us courage. Give us strength, Lord. Help us this day to let this be the day of our repentance. Because, God, revival will never come to this place if sin is in the camp. Great moves of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life or in this church will not happen until I am in the middle of what God wants to do. And, God, I believe that I can get there, and I believe you can get me there. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you will receive this opportunity to serve you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's many of you that will. We're not going to ask you to stand. This needs to be something that we are willing to do. No one's going to investigate what's on your card. And it goes right here. And I pray that God would just lay it upon your heart. This altar would just be filled with people that are just consecrating their hearts back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are finding a freedom in the Lord God that only he can provide. That there's a way that he is going to take us to places that we never dreamed. That we're going to feel the freedom of the Lord just coming upon us. That there's going to be an excitement and enthusiasm. There's going to be just release today. That God is going to honor this simple little gesture of symbolism of just saying, God, this thing in my life that I find myself constantly wishing it had never been a part of my life. This thing that holds me back, Lord God, is going to be torn away from me. And that you are going to deliver me and you're going to restore me, oh God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray all across these altars, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and just bless us right now. I pray that there would just be an opportunity for tremendous healing, Lord God, in our lives. lead, Lord God, restore relationships, especially the one that we have with you. Cause us this day, oh God, to just feel your heart and your pleasure. Let us feel your favor, oh God. We need you desperately, Lord, in our lives. And today, God, receive our prayer. Help us come to you and say, Lord, please, restore me, touch me, bless me, heal me, minister to me, oh God. Lord, give me the approval of not just you, but I pray, God, that I would just feel the sense of everybody in this place just joining with me somehow. We are one in this thing. If we want to see God do incredible things in our lives, oh God, in the name of your Son, Jesus.